FSI structure changes in this area, we will build stilts outside and build a 20-storied building on top, and then we will be like this here. You know, all are giving me a lot of ideas this week. So, no, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about it. One of the bad things in homiletics is not to say things that are not according to the scriptures. And I'm teaching that course, so pray for me. In this book, Song of Solomon, the believer is called into tremendous intimacy with Jesus Christ. The book is a true love relationship that Solomon has with the one that he loves, apart from the fact that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Many ways of interpreting it. Some interpret it from an allegorical viewpoint. It is just it is not really true, but it is allegorical. Whichever way they want to look at it, the Holy Spirit thought it fit to inspire history and give it to us in the scripture so that we can draw a difference between the love that is of the world and the love that is in God. Okay? There is a love that is in the world, and also that there is a love that is in God. And the Bible is clear about the love that is in God, which is in the believer. Will determine his responses to the initiations of all that comes from the world. Before God draws me away, God must draw me in. Before I learn to be led, I must be willing to be loved. Before I learn to be led, I must be willing to be loved. The nurturing happens by being in a place where you and I are loved. This nurturing to be loved creates in us a capacity to be. Therefore, devotion precedes obedience. Devotion precedes obedience. Fear is completely and totally replaced by love. The initiation is never to action, but the initiation is to intimacy, which leads to action. So when the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was on the earth, his expression in terms of his outside life of obedience was the result of his intimate, was the result of his intimacy with his Father, because he said very clearly, John 5:19, 5:30, etc., all that the Father has made known to me, I make known unto you. He said, I do nothing. As I hear, as he hear, as he speaks, I hear. And I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In every aspect, the only man, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man of 1 Timothy 2:5-6, that was completely and totally so surrendered and submitted to the will of the Father. No other person in human history on the earth ever lived that life that he did. But this is the thing today. He wants us to have an opportunity not to just have a glimpse of that life, but to have that life possess us. So the Bible uses a word which is important to us called virtue. What is it? Are you awake? Only a few minutes. In the light of eternity, our preaching time is just, be careful, that wall clock is tilting a little bit. Looks like it's going to fall down. Because it also receives my messages. God wants us to have his life. He communicates to us through the word, in the spirit, the scriptures. He has many ways by which he calls our attention. In the Old Testament, it says, in sundry times and diverse manners, God spoke to the prophets. Many ways by which a listening here that has its ear pierced in Exodus 21:5-6 and Psalm chapter 40, is able to discern what God is saying, not from the viewpoint of why is he saying what he's saying? To go beyond reason and enter into God's purpose. Okay? There are many today that are called higher critics, and thank God for them because they stir up the believing ones. They will question the authenticity of the Bible. They will question whether Moses wrote the book or not. Did Moses write all the 5 books? There is a theory out there called the Wellhausen theory, and it denies the authorship of Moses writing the first 5 books of the Bible. How did Moses know how old Adam was? So they question the authenticity of the Bible. You better be careful when you read some of their commentaries or go to some of their schools for post-graduation. You might go as a believer and come back as a skeptic. So, rationalism came into being. Man can know God by reason. Bible says no, man, reason is important to understand, but man knows God by revelation. Yeah? So we had the age of the Renaissance, rationalism, all kinds of things, humanism in church history, we find that. It came in after the Reformation, after Martin Luther got that revelation that man shall live by faith. He got a revelation. He was a monk. He was tormented by the fact that he's going to spend eternity in hell. It tormented him. And all of a sudden, Romans 1:17 flashed across. The just shall live by faith. So he said only 2 things. Only scripture and only faith. And then that whole movement started. And after that, the other isms began. But I want you to see something today. That one of the unique attributes is the attribute of God's love. People categorize God's attributes, which is okay to do it. God's holiness is at the zenith of all, and that is true. And it's so transcendent that man is not able to get into that place where we can even begin to contemplate our approach to God. But then God in Ephesians 2:4-6, rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us. Beautiful, right? Even though we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, 2:1 of Ephesians, there he came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came down as a man on the earth to reconcile a sinner that has been estranged from God to a holy God, so that now man can be brought into not just a right relationship with God. See, many are preoccupied with just being right with God. They miss out on being intimate with him. People say, they use this Hindi expression, shadi kiya abhi settle ho gaya. Settle ho gaya, I mean relationship, then afterward the settling of the bills comes. And all the other things. No, it's not that, it's not. When we begin to understand God's word, when we put ourselves in a place in the body where God begins to expound the scriptures to us, begin to understand our relationship is more than, it's greater than responsibility. It is more than responsibility. It is a realization that leads to that responsibility. Pause for a moment there. Two people go to counsel, their marriage. Usually they don't go together because they want to tell the pastor who's right, so they go separately. My husband. That is 5 times, meaning you love your husband. That's what I told somebody. The way you said your husband so many times, and the other way, my wife. That means you love your wife because you used her so many times. I'm looking, what? I didn't come here to listen to this. No. We don't come to church to listen to what the pastor is saying. We come to church to listen to what God has communicated to the pastor. And God help the pastor if he's not communicating what God wants to say to him. God wants you and I to possess virtue. In the old days, virtue was represented by images that were made. They looked at someone who was tremendously handsome, a woman who was tremendously beautiful, a horse that was tremendously agile, beautifully, not curated, but whatever, in the equestrian they have them, trained. You know, an athlete that was unique in the way he ran his race. Virtue, all heroic things, courage, all that. God does not want the believer to be passive. He wants the believer to have virtue. In every aspect of his life, he wants the believer to possess virtue. When a person is a teenager, when a person is an adolescent, when a person is adult, when they get married, they're into their marriage, into their midlife years, God wants them to possess virtue. He wants them to possess virtue because he has placed them in a very unique place. God created man and woman and he placed them in a wonderful place. Are you awake? There was nobody there. There were no paparazzis to film them because they were not having clothes. Today, if you walked around like that, the paparazzi, if you were a celebrity, it'd be all over. Everything is on social media today. Everything. You are watched. Can you imagine if someone came one day to your house and was fixing the electrical thing and put cameras all over without you knowing it? One pastor was unique. He said, blessed are the pure. What? Blessed are the? For they shall. So imagine, he said, if God created us and on our foreheads he put a screen and everything that we thought and processed came out on that screen and everyone was able to look at each other. Then we would say, look at that. And that guy would say, look at you. But I wouldn't be able to because it would be interesting. We'd all be, there'd be traffic jams, human traffic jams. God not just desires, but God also does. The ideal that is in God was made real through the cross. Let me say it again. In our lives, we have many things that are ideal, but it does not become real. In fact, we want those things, but it doesn't happen because we somehow are not, we don't come to the place where we can allow God to bring that which is ideal. Ideal in that sense is in relationship to the perfections of God to be brought down into things that are very practical. Now, one most difficult expression is forgiveness. I realized after going to Bible school for 3 years, studying parasis, aphesis, charizomai didn't give me ability. I know what those words mean, but God says, I want to teach you what those words mean, so I'm going to allow the opposite to happen to you, so that you will learn how to. I don't want to create problems for you, but I want to see if you have virtue. I desire to see virtue in you. Okay? You have to hide the word in your heart first. You have to allow the nature of God and the character of God to be implanted in us. No? James 1:21. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:7, 119:11, 119:11, 119:105, 119:130, 119:133. The word. Correct? Inside, it's therein. Jesus Christ was the word. It was the Logos. Now God wants to have that word take expression. We go to Uti, we go to the botanical gardens, we buy all those seeds of these plants. And what do? Some people eat those seeds because of nutrition. That's okay. Does the plant grow inside? No. But some take it and they put it in these pots and God gives expression to that seed and it begins to come up and then it begins to germinate and you're excited. But what happens as that seed begins to take root and it begins to come up. Other things come along with it. And you say, I did not put weeds in the soil. From where did the weeds come up? And somebody that doesn't know much about gardening, when one can think that that is a real plant and pull out the plant and keep the weeds in. Huh? So you protect it, you put something around it. In Song of Solomon, as you read the scriptures, take time to read these chapters, there is God puts a protective care around what he plants. The devil recognized in Job 1 and 2 that he cannot go to Job because there is a hedge around him. God puts a hedge. God teaches the believer that there is a hedge around him. God also teaches the believer how to put a hedge around others through intercession. So I have a few points here. I'll close with that. With these points, I'll say it. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite is being brought into the place where she need not fear love, but that she would have a faith that works by love. In chapter 5, verse 6 of the book of Galatians. Let me say it again. In this book, the one that is loved, you and me, is taught by God and brought to the place where we need not fear love. 1 John chapter 4, 17, 18 and 19 says, perfect love casts out fear. We need not fear love, but we are brought to the place where there is a what? Faith that works by love. Jesus Christ was willing in his humanity to live a life of such immensity in faith, because that life that he lived on the earth by faith, he lived because of his love for the Father. Now you interpret Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What do you mean by the faith? You say, I came by car. How did you come to church? By car. I ask you, did you come in the car? Of course, I came by car, but I was also in the car as I came. The life I now live, I live in the faith, or by the faith of the Son of God. But where is the Son of God today? In me. Who loves me and gave himself for me. Now this is important. The giving of Jesus Christ for us is fundamental to the demands that God places in relationship to us, laying down our lives for him. If he laid down his life for us, then we are mandated that you and I lay down our lives for our brethren. But we do not understand the totality of that love. It is there that the warfare takes place, as you and I are brought to live in a cosmic system, the cosmos, a system that is satanic in design if it is separated and alienated from God. Remember, everything in this system is not demonic. That which is alienated from God is demonic. So therefore, anything that is ungodly is that which God cannot bless. So tell someone, if you're sitting in the house and you're watching television and that is improper and obscene in nature, and if Jesus Christ can sit with you and watch it, then you can watch it. If he cannot sit with you, he cannot watch it. But Jesus Christ told me he doesn't love football, so I can't watch it. Problems. Ungodly is everything in this world that God cannot sanctify. It's a very simple definition. It's not about what is right and what is wrong. If God cannot sanctify it, it is very simple. So what is this here? The woman is saying, I am the rose of Sharon and I am the lily of the... I am the lily. Now, this rose was scarlet in color. And the lily was violet and white. It was a blend of two. And they would be found to be common. They were not something that were uncommon in Israel. Now, you're not going to take, if you love somebody and you forget to take flowers, you're not going to take Congress grass, are you? make a bunch of it and then put some flowers from someone and say, no, you're not going to do that. There were some things that were common, that were visible by sight, such as the hyssop. It was just found in abundance and it was used in the sacrifices of cleansing. So you could not say that that it's not possible for me to find hyssop. It was available in plenty, in abundance, so everyone could find it. So now here is something that is beautiful, and that is, but the Solomon is saying something different to the Shulamite. She says, I am the lily of the valleys. Now, rose of Sharon means ordinary, but not realizing that one is special. I say that to myself. I really don't think I'm someone special. And God says, you are uniquely created as a part of my, first of all, you are in my image, even though you are a sinner. But when you are saved, you are not only created in my image, you are a part of a new creation. That makes you what? Special. That is why when you come into the body of Christ in this ministry or in any other ministry, when you come into a local assembly, the first thing that you discover in your life is that God loves you and you have significance. You are looking for security. God is your security, eternal security. And He wants you to recognize you are unique as an individual. There cannot be anyone like you, and you have significance. You have value, you have worth in the body of Christ. So she says, Rose of Sharon, I'm closing very soon. Don't fall across the other person. He might think you are anointed. Then she says, I'm the lily of the valley. Now this is very interesting. You know, it's a very unusual place to find a lily. And this means that the person is, even though they are not visible by sight, by men, they are visible by God. Do not worry about whether people are really conscious about our existence or whether we are going to get recognition in this life for what we are going to do. Don't worry about it. You are recognized and taken note of by God. The secret things that you do in the inner chambers of faith, the giving, the praying, as was mentioned by our Lord and Savior in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, not putting those big robes and coming out. That's why I bought this coat. My wife bought me this beautiful thing. Beautiful. You know? You don't go in the marketplace and stand like the Pharisees and all. Those guys were unbelievable. God said, put tassels a few inches at the end of the robe, blue in color, so they will know you are my representative. They made 5 feet tassels. Sweep the floors of Jerusalem. They just exaggerated. Phylacteries were given, you know, small little things for remembrance. So you will remember here, and it will be on the left arm. And those guys actually made boxes with the small things inside them. And they put, imagine the cuckoo clock. Cuckoo, 1 o'clock. First commandment. Second, they did that. They did it literally, but they did not enter into any practical obedience of faith. So when the Son of Man, the person about whom they knew the entire, when He was actually in their midst, they could not recognize Him. Very interesting. But let's look at, now He's saying this, like the lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. There is a declaration that I make of myself in the light of who I am or who I think I am. Then there is a declaration that God makes about me in the light of who I am in Him and who and the purpose for which He has me in this life. I may feel that I'm insignificant. God says, you're someone special. We're not going for a counseling session and we're not taking evaluation of stock as to what we did not do well last year. And even though it is good to enter into that in a practical way, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, that you and I examine ourselves, there is something much more to life than you and I just looking at each other's faults and our limitations and our lacks and our indifferences and our insecurities and our fears and our sins that are hidden under the closet, in the table, in the, you know, just beyond that. I want to say this and close with this, very important. What does it mean? She's like a lily among thorns. Now, in this book, there are categories of people. There are daughters of Jerusalem, then there are the maidens. Okay? There are the elders, many names. Now, they are the ones that are in a position of less spiritual maturity than her. We are all believers in the kingdom of God. We are members in particular, when there are some that have a capacity to comprehend much more than others, not because God has made them to be better than others, because they have chosen to go deeper in their relationship with God. You can't help it. Okay, now the others are not to be condemned or accused or maligned or talked at. No, it is just the way God has. But God does not have these people in that capacity to lord it over the others. God has them in this capacity to manifest this life to others. Okay, you understand that? So that's taken care of. Now this is it. Like a lily among thorns. Now what does that mean? A lily, by its nature, is found in isolation. That means there is a clear distinction that this person is unique in a life of separation. I want to say this and close. Number one, he is not saying you are a lily in a valley. He understands that life of separation that is there. But he's saying you are a lily among thorns. I love that expression. What is that? He's not saying you are as one among many. You are not as one among many lilies, but you are as one in comparison to the thorns. You understand that? What is he saying? He's saying that there is a kind of wonder and beauty that is in you. That the others growing up in the same self soil are devoid of. There is in you a beauty which others growing out in the same soil are devoid of it. You are my darling among the maidens. You're all there. But there's something unique about your life that you possess, you are revealing. Even though all of you are rooted in the same soil, there is something that you are able to manifest which others do not have. You understand that? Number two, that she is able to flourish and be beautified in the soil which is more conducive to bearing thorns. This point I'm making before I close. You are so flourishing and beautiful in the same soil, in the first point, that she has that beauty and she's in the same soil, others are planted with her, but they are devoid of that life. She is flourishing in that place, in the midst of that soil that is also producing thorns. An average person will say, God, change my condition. Get me to live in a place which is more favorable to you. Then you see what I'll do. If you only change my situation, if you can only change my wife, God says, I want to change your life. If my husband could only understand, this is a relationship book, so I'm talking. If the boss can only discern what integrity I have in my work when he's there. If the world system could be less hostile towards me, God says, you are my lily among thorns. You flourish and you're beautiful in the same soil. Even though the others are planted in it, they are devoid of that life. And in the same soil that produced thorns, I see virtue in you. And the third point is that this lily is not developed in the hot house, in the hot homes of incubation. You know, when you go travel in places by road, you see this beautiful, what do you call them? Greenhouse, you know. And you go there and you buy this wonderful plant in the greenhouse and everything is so cared for by them. You bring them home and within 1 week, they're like, what do you call them out there? The poinsettias, oh, ribapri. You pay 200-300 rupees for Christmas, by January the poinsettias have set the point. You know, unless you really know how to take care of them, what room temperature, you're not going there with torch, light, to, you know. So, and also with vehicles and all, where there are some people that really know how to maintain them, then they sell it to these guys that don't know how to maintain them, they only wash the outside. And then in 1 month, the car is like, the vehicle is gone. And those guys were polishing and going, cleaning it every day. That was their life. So this life, this lily is not raised up. The graces and beauties of this lily is not developed in this hot home, in these houses where there are greenhouses, but they are in the storms and the frost of uncompromising soils. I love that. What is he saying to her? What is he saying to her? You are not an ordinary person. Things may have happened to you. You're not an ordinary person. Don't let the things that happen to you, don't let the thoughts that even you have of yourself, and don't let the thoughts of others, and don't let the projections from the devil ever tell you anything else, because those are not the thoughts that I have towards you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. They are not the thoughts. You better start having those thoughts that I have to you. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Thoughts in the Bible that no man can number. They are as the sands of the seashore, like my promises. And I'm telling you this. Start learning to think and have a frame of reference based on that. So we start talking less about ourselves, and we start talking what more about him? Record yourself. Keep a recorder inside. Don't record other people. At the end of the day, just examine and myself how much we spoke that was totally contrary to what he's saying here. On the telephone, on the first thing we go to a place, we ask, is there free Wi-Fi? Can't wait. What is the next event on God's? How is this one doing? How is that one doing? A woman walks, there's a slight bulge. Is she expecting? I don't know. That's a bulge. Dr. Jack Hyle said, in a revival, you're not even asking the person whether you are pregnant or not. He's telling his congregation some crazy stuff he mentioned there. But imagine. People are preoccupied. They look at others that are better than them. Seemingly, they strive to become better. Which is fine. Have an example in the Lord. Have the Lord as an example. Have others as examples, not to strive. Then finally, this is important. I thought I'll give it to you. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus Christ speaks of a soil in which the seed is sown, and the what? Thorns choke it. There is a kind of seed that is sown among thorns in a soil that the thorns choke it. I love that. Jesus said it, possibly, maybe hinting back at the Song of Solomon. I don't know. I'll ask him when we all be in heaven. And this is it. It means what? There is a certain quality of life that the believer possesses by which the interpretation, the cares and deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world cannot touch. Because the engrafted word of James chapter 1, 21, it is engrafted, it becomes a part. That word becomes a part of who I am. It is the essence of God in me. It delivers me from everything that is mentioned there. Is that wonderful? Isn't it? Now, this is it. In Matthew chapter 27, what was put on Jesus' head? Huh? Yeah, but one verse before that verse in Matthew 27 is that they gave him a scarlet robe to wear. Then they put on him a crown of thorns. That scarlet robe that they had put on him revealed that he is just not one of them among the many, but he is one in contradiction to the things that are around him. And that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. That he was just not, and the crown was placed on him as an expression of humiliation, but the crown placed on him with the scarlet material revealed that even though the environment in which he was in was like that, he was unique among them. Beautiful, isn't it? Apostle Paul was given a thorn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 to 10. That thorn was a scallop, it was a pierced, sharp instrument, it was given to pierce him. You know why it was given to pierce him? Not because Paul had secret sin. Because of the abundant of revelation that was given to him, lest he be lifted up. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That expression buffet is in Mark chapter 15, where they really buffeted Christ. Imagine. And occasionally it would happen to him. But he said to this beautiful, he said his beautiful expression, when he prayed to the Lord three times for the thorn to be taken away, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for, meaning what? You are my lily among thorns. You are, I'm not placing you in the same category as them. You are unique. You are not among. You are unique in contradiction to that. Therefore, now I will do something to you. I would give you tremendous grace so that virtue would be demonstrated through you from me, so that in that area where you are afflicted by the thorn, there would be a demonstration of something so unique that my strength would be brought to fruition in your weakness. The weakness is still there, but the weakness does not have the capacity to manifest itself because the power of God is resident in it. You see, deliverance is not the removal of the problem. It is the absolute total infusion of God's strength so that the problem is not visible anymore. And I have a message on that subject coming up very soon. You understand that? So now the Apostle Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, in my distresses, in my necessities, in my afflictions, in my difficulties. For now I know when I am weak, I am strong. Because he recognized it was not just from human viewpoint. It was a lily that is in the valley, that even though it was not visible, there are things that are visible by men, but not at the same level of those things that are visible by God. He understood something very unique as a result of what God had permitted in our life. Isn't that beautiful? You are my darling among the what maidens. Remember, don't allow trends in contemporary Christianity to determine your uniqueness as a believer in Christ. God is calling us to move mountains in this life. What is he calling you to do? He's calling you to fill valleys in Psalm 84 with your tears. Walking through the valley of Baca, he makes it the things we go through, the difficulties in our life, he wants us to fill them with provisions for the others that come. Let me tell you something. He wants us to move mountains. He wants us to fill the valleys. He wants us to make rugged plains straight. It says in chapter 1, she was a where are you feeding your flocks by noon? By the trail, by where you were. We make pathways. You make pathways. You will not imagine your life, what a blessing it has been to me and it has been to others. You have made a trail many times for others to follow without even recognizing that. Many times you've been a lily in a valley, and many times you've been a lily among thorns without even noticing that this life was possible. God looks at it down and God says, you are my darling. More than the maidens. Now the husband is like walking with his wife. Suddenly some beautiful lady passing. He looks, that's what his wife does. He's just saying, I'm just stretching myself. He's watching a television program and some crazy ad comes in. And he's like, you know, watching the program. It happens, you know, when you're watching. Then the crazy ad comes in the house there's this, what are you watching? Switch it off. I can't switch. I'm watching the program. When we understand the word, you are my darling, we go from preoccupation, we go from presumption, we go from preoccupation and we go from presumption. And we enter into the uniqueness of who he is in our lives. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. No, you are a lily among thorns, and you are my darling. You are my darling among the maidens. And that's why, that's how Jesus looks at us as a church. That's why he had these seven messages to the churches, because he didn't want them to be robbed of who they were in his eyes. Father, we ask you to bless. Just stand up for a moment. Just worship him today. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Worship you. Bixla leaves tonight, right, Bixla? You leave tonight? Yeah, okay. So let's pray. Father, pray for Bixla as he leaves. Thank you for his portion here. Just brought him home for a week. Just bless him. Bless the afflicted in our ministry, those that are sick physically, Lord. You can touch, you can heal. You are a healer today. The woman that had an issue of blood touched your garment, virtue went out of you. She was healed instantaneously. No matter where we are, no matter what pit we've fallen into, Joseph was thrown into a pit. Jacob had fallen into the misery of his deceitful scheming. Look at the Old Testament characters, and you can see that in spite of all those things, God can still say to us, from his divine viewpoint, you are my darling among the maidens. Receive Christ as your Savior today. If you've not accepted him as your Savior, he wants to come into your life and live. If you've not believed in Jesus, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. I believe that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Give me eternal life. Very simple. Every one of us is going to meet Jesus Christ one day face to face. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. But the Bible says without shedding of blood, and that is his blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. So come to Jesus today if you've not. And I'm now not talking about salvation in coming to Jesus. I'm talking about come to him in a way that he can look at you as a lily among thorns. That he would want to make his boast in you. That he would want to be in a place where he would ravish your heart. And that there would be this kind of a passion in our relationship with him. And to leave behind all the things that preoccupy us, the details of life, the things that so easily beset us, to come to him, to consider him today. Father, we thank you. Bless the body of Christ today. Quicken us in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the great love with which you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.